And let us give our attention to God's holy word as it comes to us in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which is printed for us in our bulletin. This morning we continue in our series in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. As we've seen, Paul was seeking to call the Galatians back to the good news of God's free grace in Jesus. The Galatians had believed this good news of free and freeing grace through Paul's ministry there, but later they became entangled in the false teachings of the Judaizers, who taught that faith in Jesus was not enough, and that works of the Old Testament law, such as circumcision, needed to be performed in order to be justified, meaning accepted as righteous in God's sight. That's the great question that fallen human beings ask. How can I get right with God? How can I be justified in God's sight? Paul was saying it's through the free grace of Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ alone. The Judaizers were saying, yes, Christ is important, but you need to add to it the ceremonial laws, indeed all the laws of the Old Testament, in order to assure that you are accepted by God. In our passage this morning, Paul continues to call the Galatians away from the slavery of that legalism and back to the full experience of the freedom that belonged to them through faith in Christ. So let us read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Our focus this morning will primarily be on verse 1, but let's read through verse 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, even as you formed Christ in the womb of his mother Mary by the miraculous power of your Holy Spirit, so form Christ in us spiritually as we look into your holy word to the praise of your glorious grace. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, it was President Ronald Reagan who established the annual celebration of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Reagan once said, "I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born." And Reagan also said this, which is germane to our passage this morning. He said, freedom is a fragile thing and is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Reagan, of course, was speaking of political freedom, but his insight applies to the realm of spiritual freedom as well. As believers in Jesus, our spiritual freedom is eternally secure, but our enjoyment of that freedom in this life is constantly under attack. Our enjoyment of it is a fragile thing and must be fought for and protected vigilantly. Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The phrase stand firm is a military term. It means don't surrender. Don't bow down and submit to the enemy. Instead, stand up with courage and fight valiantly with all you have. That is what Paul was telling the Galatians, and by way of application, all Christians. He was explaining what we all need to do when it comes to protecting and cultivating our freedom in Christ. Let's consider three ways we can stand firm in our spiritual freedom this morning. First, believe. Second, beware. And third, be amazed. First, believe. Believe that we are really and truly free in Jesus Christ. Believe what the gospel says when it tells us that all who are in Christ are free from works of the law as a means of getting right with God and staying right with God. As believers in Christ, we are really and truly free from works of the law as a means of justification. We are free from works righteousness and self-salvation. We are free from this slavery because Christ has set us free by His grace. As Paul put it in verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Why did Christ set us free? For freedom. To know true freedom, to experience and enjoy true freedom. In other words, Christ did not set us free to go on living like slaves. He set us free to live like former slaves who are overjoyed that they are free and who are grateful that they have been set free, and who celebrate their freedom by enjoying all the rights of freedmen and freedwomen. There's a story about a former slave who, after the Civil War, simply could not believe that she was, in fact, free. She said, "When I go to my old master, he says I'm not free. But other people are telling me I'm free." It's hard to know who to believe. Well, the Christian can feel the same way. Our old master, the devil, keeps telling us that we're not free, that we're still enslaved. He wants us to think that the way we must relate to God is on the basis of law keeping. And he knows that if we believe this, then God will feel distant. We will feel discouraged, and we won't be as loving and encouraging and God magnifying and gracious as we would be if we were confident in God's love. But Jesus says to us through his apostle, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Christ has not set you free to live a life of vacillating between freedom and bondage, or of doubting whether you are truly free. Christ has set you free to enjoy the freedom that he procured for you through his own shed blood on the old rugged cross. You are free, dear Christian. Do not doubt it. Believe it. You are no longer in the shackles of law keeping as a way to justify yourself before God and others. So believe what Christ tells you in his gospel. Through faith in Christ, you are free from the law as a means of being accepted by God. The second way we can stand firm in our freedom is beware. Beware of our natural tendency towards self-justification. Beware of our natural tendency towards self-justification. Paul told the Galatians at the end of verse 1, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul did not want the Galatians to submit the oppressive, gut-wrenching, never-satisfying yoke of slavery which the Judaizers were seeking to place on them. He did not want them to try to justify themselves by keeping the law of Moses, which according to tradition consisted of 613 different commands. But note that Paul said, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He says this to these Gentiles who had not been under the yoke of the Old Testament law as a means of justification. The Galatians had previously been under the yoke of pagan religious laws in which ceremony, superstitions, and moral codes of conduct had to be observed in order to get right with their gods. Paul was saying, if you submit to the legalism of the Judaizers, you will simply have traded in one yoke of slavery for another. Now today, we typically don't think of the 613 Old Testament laws, at least not all of them, as a means of justifying ourselves. And we don't think of the pagan ceremonies that the Galatians had practiced as a means of self-justification. So what might be some ways that we try to justify ourselves? Well, perhaps we seek to justify ourselves by doing well academically, or doing well athletically, physically, spiritually, socially, professionally, financially, or ministerially. Doing well as a family, doing well as a friend. All of these are good things. In some cases, wonderful things to which we should aspire, but they are not the God-given means by which we are justified before God. Faith in Jesus alone is the way we are justified. And faith in Jesus alone is the way we experience the freedom of our justification. It's not just that we trust in Jesus and then we're set free and then we're left to ourselves to enjoy this freedom. No, it's a constant coming back to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, as we'll talk more about in a moment. That is how we experience our freedom. The obstacle we face in this life that fully keeps us from that is a tendency towards self-justification. In the movie Chariots of Fire, Olympic runner Harold Abrams clearly expressed our tendency towards self-justification. As he thought about his upcoming race, he said this: in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I? Harold believed he had to justify himself through athletic competition. His identity, his worth, his justification were all tied to his ability to compete well and win. And his question at the end is haunting. Will I be able to do it? Will I be able to justify myself? And that's the problem with self-justification, isn't it? It leads to the nagging question, will I perform well enough to justify myself? Have I done enough? Am I doing enough? Will I do enough to justify myself? For most of us, it's not about how fast we run the 100-meter dash. But if we do a wee bit of self-reflection, we might discover that we have the same tendency to seek justification in things other than Jesus. We compare ourselves to others like a runner looking around to size up his competition and see where he stands compared to them. We want to know more, science, technology, or theology than others do in order to feel better. By comparison, we want to have more friends, children, or stuff. We want to do more travel, charity, or service. We want to feel more excitement, empathy, or love. We want to be more successful, popular, or woke. But none of these things will satisfy us. Not a one of them. Because none of these things has the power to justify us. In order to stand firm in our spiritual freedom, we need to believe we are truly free. We need to beware of our tendency towards self-justification. And in the third place, we need to be amazed by the grace of Jesus. Amazed by the grace of Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say that a measure of Christian maturity is how amazed by grace we are. And one of the primary ways to stand firm in our spiritual freedom and fight the tendency towards legalism is to cultivate our amazement about grace. That's really how, if you think about it, our services of worship here are designed. They are meant to cultivate our amazement about the God of grace. The hymns that we sing, the confessions that we confess, the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon and the ministry of the word and sacrament, all of it is meant to cultivate our amazement about grace. Our amazement about what we have received through faith in Jesus, the forgiveness of all our sins, the righteousness of Christ. The adopting love of the Father, the empowering fellowship of the Spirit, all freely and irrevocably given to us by grace alone. As we meditate on grace and give thanks for grace and worship the triune God of grace because of his grace, we are increasingly amazed by grace and empowered to live in the freedom of grace. Now, regarding Paul's words in verse 4, I want to mention those where he talks about falling away from grace. We need to have an understanding of what that means. And we should stress that Paul was not implying that the Galatian Christians had lost their salvation. James Montgomery Boyce beautifully explain Paul's words in verse 4. He said, the phrase, you have fallen away from grace, does not mean that if a Christian sins, he falls from grace and thereby loses his salvation. There is a sense in which to sin is to fall into grace if one is repentant. But to fall from grace, as seen by this context, is to fall into legalism. Or to put it another way, to choose legalism is to relinquish grace as the principle by which one desires to be related to God. To choose legalism is to relinquish grace as the principle by which one desires to be related to God. So the question for us, the question for you and me is, how do you want to relate to God? How do you want to relate to God? Do you want to relate to God based on your efforts to keep up whatever standards you think God requires of you? Or do you want to relate to God based on grace? If you want to relate to God based on certain standards, then you better keep all of them, as Paul has pointed out repeatedly in this letter. But since you can't and won't keep all of them perfectly, the reality is that your God, the God of legalism, is going to be a very distant God. Unwelcoming, a taskmaster who is not at all pleased with you, and not at all excited about having you around. Because after all, you can't keep the demands he requires in order to have a relationship with him. Don't expect to have gracious, encouraging fellowship with this legalistic God, and thus don't expect yourself to be a very gracious, encouraging person, because after all, we become like what we worship. If, however, you want to relate to God on the basis of his amazing grace, well, then you can expect an entirely different experience. An experience of forgiveness, acceptance, welcome, and love. You will know the true God, and that he accepts you in his beloved every moment of every day and for all eternity. As you relate to him on the basis of grace, you will be assured that he is very excited to see you. Remember the father in the parable of the prodigal son, how excited he was to see his son. That's the heart of the Heavenly Father for you. That's grace. You will be assured that he is very excited to see you and that he likes, even loves, having you around. Think about that amazing reality. And don't let the devil come and say, well, but you're a sinner. And wait, just let's take a time out and let this reality sink in. God the Father likes having you around. He loves having you around. He loves having you in his family. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent his son to go through all that he went through. And Christ would not have said, in my Father's house are many rooms, and these are nice, big rooms. Some call them mansions. In my Father's house, there are rooms like mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I go, Jesus said to his disciples, to prepare one of those rooms for you. I'm going to get your room ready. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If the Heavenly Father did not like having you around, would he have adopted you as his child for eternity? Would he have given you the spirit of adoption who prompts you to go to the Father and cry out to him, Abba, Father and seek His face and seek His fellowship. The question is, how do you want to relate to God moment by moment, day by day? On your ability to keep certain standards, or on the basis of His free, unwavering, amazing grace? Let the answer be grace, more and more, moment by moment. Let us be amazed by grace and show that grace to others who, just like us, need, above everything else, the grace of Jesus. And thus let us continue our support of Jill and all of her co-workers at Human Coalition, who are standing firm daily, sharing God's amazing grace with those in need, so that they and their little ones can know the love, acceptance, and freedom that Christ came freely to give. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.